privilege to worship the Lord in your midst tonight. And the scripture reading this evening is from the book of Acts, chapter 4. And I read from verse 1 to verse 31. Acts 4, starting from verse 1 through verse 31. This is God's holy, infallible word. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if you are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone and was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may be spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. May the Lord bless this reading to us. Let's bow before the Lord before we listen to the word. Our Heavenly Father, open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago, we heard some news from Afghanistan. And I'm not talking about we here heard some news, I'm talking about my family, especially. We heard some news from Afghanistan about what happened there and how all the U.S. troops left Afghanistan and Taliban was starting to take over. And we heard from some of our friends who live in another country in the Middle East, very close to Afghanistan, that some of those people who are serving in Afghanistan, some families, young pastors and their wives, they are struggling there. They can't get out, and things are not going well. And then we asked, who are you talking about? And they mentioned people by name that they are very close to the circles where we serve in the Middle East. One of them, young woman, she was doing some book study groups where my wife is doing the same book study groups, training pastor's wife on the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to understand it, how to teach it to the woman in the church. And she sent this message. Well, we left our house, we went to the airport, but we can't leave. We had to go back. And we can't go back to our house because we know that Taliban is looking for us by name. We don't have food. We don't know what to do, where to go. Keep us in your prayers. And in the following few weeks, we kept following. What's going on? We're praying for them. Are they out? And maybe every week we will get a message from them. We are still struggling. We don't know what to do. Please keep us in your prayers. They are looking for us. They have been to our house. And we can't go back. And we can't go even to the airport. And we kept praying and praying for them. Eventually, they were able to leave after many weeks of struggling. And this is just one story for some people that we know. Many others that we don't know are going through similar or even worse. I don't know how many pastors or believers were caught by Taliban in the last few weeks. And I don't know what they are going through right now. But it must be very hard. And when I think of these things, sometimes we have these questions in our minds. Lord, we know that you are omnipotent. You are sovereign. You are omniscient. And you can stop these evil people. You can save your people. You can get them out of this easily. You can protect them. Why would you let them be in such position? Why would you let them be imprisoned or even killed? We know that you are sovereign. Why don't you save them? You can. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Why would you allow such things to happen? Well, we have many texts in the Bible addressing such issues and such questions. And one of them is the text that we have read a moment ago from Acts 4. In Acts 4, we are in the beginning of the church after the Pentecost. Before this incident, no persecution happened yet to the church. We have the Pentecost and on Acts 2, 3,000 people believed. And then we have John and Peter in Acts 3 making an amazing, amazing sign, amazing miracle. Someone who has been lame for 40 years, never walked, never stood up, just begging. And Peter and John healing him. And this guy is not just being healed, he's not just starting to walk or be able to stand. We read the text that he starts to jump. After 40 years, no physical therapy. After 40 years of not moving, this man is healed as he was has never been crippling. What a sign. But the goal was not just the sign that Peter and John to save this man from this sickness. But when this happened, people start together and to say, what's going on? How this man was healed? And Peter started to preach, speaking about Christ, about the resurrection. And 2,000 more believed. And the church is growing. But the reaction was not nice. The leaders, strong leaders, strong religious leaders, high priests, very influential people, caught these two simple, uneducated fishermen. By what power? By what name are you doing this? But before they ask them this question, we have a small detail. I don't know if you notice these details as you read or not. They put them in custody. It was evening, and they just put them in prison. The first time an opposition is happening. Peter, not long ago, just denied Christ in front of a young servant. And now he has been intimidated by great leaders. Great leaders. What would he do? How would he answer? And when we read Peter's reaction this time, he was very courageous, very brave. We are preaching of Christ, the Christ that you crucified. By his name, we did this, and he was raised from the dead. And he's talking to people who do not believe in the resurrection. They hate this kind of teaching, and they have a lot of power. Now the situation becomes intense. What are they going to do with these two men? Well, there's a lot of people now. They have seen what happened. The miracle is great. We can't deny it. This man is walking. He's jumping right now. And if we just harm them, the people may be angry at us. So let's threaten them. Let's intimidate them. And I don't know how did they do it. It seems that they were harsh. Do not speak of this name again. Or you know what we can do. And this is a critical point in the history of the church. This is the first persecution, the first time the church is facing persecution after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the Pentecost, the first time the church is persecuted. And the reaction of the church is critical. What the church is going to do at this time will make a big difference. In fact, one of the differences or one of the results of what the church has done on this day is our presence here. We are here today worshiping the risen Christ because what the church has done one day, on this day, it was not intimidated. And they continued to preach. But let's say what Peter and John did when they heard this threatening from the high priest. Verse 23. They went back when they were released. They went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Do not speak of this name again. And when they heard it, they prayed. They lifted their voices. And now let's see how did they pray in these times of persecution. The first thing, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, and this, the ESV's translation is very good here in translating this word, Sovereign Lord. It's not the normal word that is used to say Lord. It says, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Why did they start their prayer like this? Why did they say Sovereign Lord? Why did they remember that the Lord is the one who created everything? Well, we know that is what is happening with us right now is not out of your hand. You are the one who controls everything. Everything that is in heaven, everything that is in earth, in the sea, including these men, these high priests, these enemies of the gospel, they are not out of your sovereignty. You are the one who is in control of everything. We know this, O Lord. And then they said, they remember Psalm 2, which we sang earlier, who through the mouth of your father, of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They remembered Psalm 2 and they applied Psalm 2 on Christ, on what happened to Christ a few weeks earlier. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So they said, well, now we understand Psalm 2. What happened with Christ a few weeks ago is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. The rulers, they gather against your anointed, against the son of David. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the Jews, they gathered and they killed him. But as they were doing this, see what they were doing? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. As they were catching him, as they were beating him, as they were mocking him, as they were crucifying him, they were doing exactly your plan. They were fulfilling what you have predestined in the tiniest detail, not one inch wide. They were doing exactly what you have planned. Well, they didn't know that they were doing God's eternal plan for salvation, but they were doing it. Not one inch wide of it. Exactly what you have planned in the day that you wanted, in the way you planned, fulfilling all the prophecies, all the words that you have said before. But the question is, why did they remember this at this time? Why did they remember Psalm 2? And why did they remember what happened to Christ at this point? Well, because they knew that what happened to Christ is similar to what is happening to them now. Well, if the enemies of the gospel, if the enemies of your son did what you planned, even as they were crucifying him, then what they are doing to us right now, and what they are going to do with us later on, is also according to your plan. With all the details, it is the same. They made this connection between what happened to Christ and the opposition he faced, and what is happening to them and the opposition that they are facing. But where did they learn this? Where did they get this from? Who taught them this? Let's see. Open with me, Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, Christ was with his disciples, and this chapter, it talks about how Christ called his disciples, how he called them to follow him, and what does it mean to follow him. So it begins, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And if we read the Gospel of Matthew, we know that it was Christ who was doing this in the whole Gospel. And now he's giving authority to the disciples to complete his mission, to do his work on earth. But it was not just doing what he was doing, fulfilling the Great Commission. See what Christ is telling them in verse 16. First, behold, he's talking to the disciples, and he's talking to us too. I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, it's not just about healing people, preaching the gospel, doing ministry in a very comfortable circumstances. He's sending sheep in the midst of wolves. And I want you to stop and think for a second in this image of someone who's sending sheep in the midst of wolves. What an image. You know what the wolf would do with the sheep, right? It's interesting. Christ is saying, I'm sending you in the midst of the sheep. In verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is not enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Well, you are going to follow me. You are calling yourselves disciples, Christians. Well, it's a great privilege. But this is what you should expect. It's interesting. Christ never hid this truth, that this is coming. In fact, if this is not coming, something is wrong. I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is the cost of discipleship. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they were against me, they will be against you. If they hated me, they will hate you. But it's not just about hatred. It's not just about being not nice. Well, they will take you to their synagogues. They will imprison you. They will scourge you. They will whip you. They will beat you. They will put you in custody. They will harm you. Now think a moment, if you are listening to these words from Christ, what would be your reaction? If it were me, I would be afraid. And this was their reaction. They were afraid. Fear. And this explains Christ's following words. He knows. He knows that this attack, this persecution, this pressure is fearful. Many can deny. Many cannot keep going. But he's saying, fear not. Three times Christ will tell the disciples, persecution is coming. The wolves will attack you. But fear not. And he's not just saying, well, don't be afraid, don't worry, things will be fine. He's giving justification for these words, fear not. Three justifications. Let's see what are they. The first one. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Well, if the world now is making conspiracy against you, if they seem nice, if they are talking in the language of love, if they are saying we are defending love, but at the same time, they are making plots against the church, they are planning to persecute the church. If they look nice now, one day everything will be revealed. I see everything, I know everything, and everything will come to the light. And you will be vindicated. Wait, and fear not. And the second reason, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And this second reason for that Jesus said for them not to fear is a comparison. And look with me at this comparison. He's comparing between two punishments. Two punishments. Well, on one side, fear not those who kill the body. First thing, who's punishing? This is the first element of comparison. Who's punishing? At one side, fear not those who kill the body. These Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who are against the church, they are men. Don't fear these people. These are the people who are punishing. On the other side of the comparison, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There is someone else I would advise you to fear. This is the first comparison. Those who will punish are men. But here, on the last day, the one who will punish is God himself. So who is punishing? This is the first comparison. The second comparison is what kind of punishment? Fear, do not fear those who kill the body. The things that they can harm is the body. Well, they can harm your body, they can harm your house, your business, your family, your house. I know many stories in the Middle East where people just left their houses, left their jobs, lost their families. Don't fear of those. Don't fear of this loss. But rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Soul and body, everything. Losing everything, even your soul, forever. And this is the third element of the comparison. Well, they can harm you, they can persecute you for hours, for days, for months, for years, but it will end. But on the other side, fear him who can destroy the body and soul forever in hell. There's an interesting comparison here, and there's one common thing. On this side, everything is finite. Those who will punish, they are finite, they are people. The loss is finite. It's limited, up to the body, this body. And it's for a certain time. But on the other side, it is God himself. And you know, when we talk about God, no one will be able to escape forever. Now you may have someone who annoys you, and you may think, well, one day I will just escape, or he will be gone, and I will avoid this problem forever. Well, God is. He was, he is, and he will ever be. It's endless. And Christ is saying, look to this. As you are following me, make the right calculation. Who should decide what you do and what you say and how you live? Don't let the fear of men be in your life greater than the fear of God. And the third reason that Christ gave to them not to fear: are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The first two reasons had to do with the future. There will be vindication on the last day. The final punishment should determine how you live. But the third reason has to do with this, every moment that you are living, every day of your life. And he's saying, are two sparrows sold for a penny? Look to the sparrows, these tiny birds that you may not even notice. You may have some birds around you today. And if I ask you, how many birds did you see today? You may say, well, I don't know. I don't care. They're very small. Tiny. And Christ saying, at this time, if you'd like to buy a sparrow, you cannot buy one. You have to buy two. Because they are very cheap. And the smallest coin would get you two. This vulnerable, unimportant, small bird would never fall apart from your father. Would you fall if your father does not will? Christ is saying nothing can happen to you. Nothing can happen to you in this life. Neither from the Sadducees, from the Pharisees, from the governments, from the smallest virus, apart from your father's will. I'm controlling everything. You know, I love this illustration that John Piper usually say as he talks about the sovereignty. If you wake in the morning and you open a window in your room, your room is still dark, and you have just a beam of light coming to your room, and you see in this light some tiny things flying, dust, tiny things. And if you look at them, sometimes you'd say, well, they seem random. Their movement, it seems random. And you would never think of counting them. And Piper says, none of these move randomly. God is controlling everything, from the smallest to the biggest. There is nothing too big or too small to be outside of God's sovereignty or providence. Even your hair, the head of your hair is numbered. When you comb your hair and some of them fall, you don't notice. But he knows them. Everything. The sparrows may seem unimportant. Human beings are in the image of God. They are much more important. But he's not saying that we are just human beings. See what he's saying? Verse 29. And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. This sovereign, great, almighty God is not just our God. He's our Father. Nothing happened to the children of God away from his hand. In fact, everything that's happening in the whole world is in his hand, the smallest and the biggest. But think of this, we are his children. So he's not just allowing persecution to come, allowing opposition to come. This is purposeful. He wants it to happen at this time, in this way. Even if we don't understand now, fear not. And the opposite of fear is not courage. I would say the opposite of fear is faith, that you trust in him, even in the midst of this. And that's what the disciples did in Acts 4. Now let's go back and see how did they pray as they thought of all of this, as they said, Sovereign Lord, as they remembered Psalm 2, as they made this connection between what is happening to them and what happened to Christ on Calvary. Let's see, how did they pray? What did they ask for? Well, when I heard this news about our friends in Afghanistan, I prayed, oh Lord, protect them. Keep them safe. Get them out of this country. And I suppose this is a legitimate prayer. But it's very interesting how these people prayed. They didn't ask for the persecution to stop, surprisingly. In fact, they know that it will not stop. See what they asked for. See what the church asked for. And verse 29. And now, Lord, Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What a prayer. They didn't ask for protection. They asked for boldness. They asked that they may continue to speak of Christ, of the resurrection, in the midst of this persecution, of this opposition, of people mightier than them, can destroy their lives. And they knew it. You know, this was the first wave of persecution in the book of Acts. This is the first wave. But if you read the book of Acts, more waves of persecutions are coming. In Acts 4, they put them in custody for one night, threatened them, don't talk about Christ. Well, we can't. We will speak about Christ. And they prayed. And the Lord answered the prayer. They kept talking. They had more boldness. And in Acts 5, the second wave comes. They imprisoned them again, but not just imprisoned them. They beat them. Start harming the bodies. They did not stop. In Acts 7, they killed one of them. And they did not stop. But I want to look with you finally. How did they respond in Acts 5 when they were beaten? In Acts 5, they captured Peter and John again. They put them to prison, and the Lord miraculously get them out of prison. So they caught them again because they kept speaking about Christ. And then see, what did they decide to do with them at the end? At the end of the chapter, they decided, we will just beat them this time and threaten them and let them go. Verse 40. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. Three words. They beat them. Have you ever thought of being beaten for the name of Christ? Someone would harm you physically for the name of Christ? We just read the word. I don't know how bad was it. We saw glimpses later on. Next week we'll see Paul, how he was beaten. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now see their reaction. Then they left, not with self-pity. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. What is this? Where did they get this from? It's God's grace. They saw the crucified and they saw the risen Lord. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. What a joy. What a joy to be persecuted for the name of Christ. I will close with these verses from the Sermon on the Mountain. Christ was telling the disciples, blessed are ye for many reasons. But one of them is what we see in Acts 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, rejoice, and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is faith. Only those who have seen the risen Christ, who have experienced the risen Christ, who trust God's promises, fear not, can rejoice in such times, can trust God's sovereignty, even in the midst of the hardest persecution. And if you, this is the way the book of Acts began. Few people, small number, weak, And the book ends, one of them is preaching the gospel in Rome. In Rome. And no one can stop the word. God answered the prayer. Lord, grant us boldness to keep witnessing your name, even in the midst of persecution. We know you are sovereign. We know you are in control. And we know that you are our Father. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes on the promises of the gospel, on these promises of the reward, on these promises that you have been saying to us, fear not, fear not. Give us this trust in our heart that we are much more important than these sparrows, that none of them would fall without your will. Give us this trust that nothing happens in our life that's apart from your will. And give us this trust to say with your apostle Paul, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.